And the rest of you, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I'll pray briefly and we'll read the account and then I'll be off and running. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for this opportunity again to stand in front of your people and open up your word. I pray that we learn stuff today, Lord, that you speak to us through the Holy Spirit as we go through this biblical account of this paralytic, Lord, in a helpless position brought to you through four men, Lord God, assuming they're friends, Lord God. So we ask that in Christ's name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading out of the NIV. There's one in front of you if you want it to read from it. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Blessed be the word of God. Amen. Well, on the back of your bulletin there, you have an outline. We're going to work through that here in the next 30, 35 minutes or so. The first subtitle is "The Miracle Worker is Back Home in Capernaum." If you were with us last week, we saw that Jesus healed the man with leprosy. If you were here, I consider that a great account in the Bible. And we also read that after he healed this guy, actually for him it was somewhat a way he dealt with this very early on in the ministry, Jesus himself. He told the man, "Don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. But go ahead and show yourself to the priest because they can pronounce you clean." What did the man do? He went and he talked to everybody about it. And he spread the news of his healing, which I said, well, I would have cut the guy some slack, right? I mean, he's excited. He's been healed. But in fact, it hindered our Lord and Savior's ministry, because it said that he could no longer go out into places openly. In other words, he couldn't enter a town because, the Pharisees were dogging him, obviously, and he didn't want his time to come before he wanted it to come. But today we read a few days later that Jesus again entered Capernaum. And even though he tried to do things secretly, it didn't take long for people to hear of him being in town. Just shows you how hungry people were for God and for a manifestation of God, not just an intellectual understanding of God, but they wanted to see God and his power work in their own lives. So he's back. And I think it's interesting that they talk about Jesus coming home. This confused me at first, because we know Jesus' home was in Nazareth. But Matthew says, in Matthew's gospel, he says that he came back to his own town. So what's going on here? Well, it's believed that Jesus used Peter's house as sort of a base of operations when he was in Capernaum. And Matthew 4:13 gives us precedent or reason to believe this. It says, leaving Nazareth, he, meaning Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum. So this was his new home base, right along the Sea of Galilee. But whatever the case, I don't want to dwell on that too much, but you know, those type of things caused me some pause, and I'm like, well, wait a second. I know Scripture doesn't contradict itself, so what's going on here? But whatever the case, there's so many people gathered where Jesus is staying, there's no room for anybody. The place is packed. You could call it standing room only. And I got to thinking about that. That's why I named this thing about bringing the roof down. That what he performed that day brought the roof down in a packed, standing room only arena, which is this house in Capernaum. And there in the midst of the packed house, lo and behold, we're told that there's the teachers of the law. Luke says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these are the theological heavyweights of this time. This is like having a pastor's conference or something. They all gathered here because they're waiting for Jesus to say anything that they can trip him up over. He says something wrong, they're going to be all over him. And so there they sat. Picture it. They're in this sort of living area. There they sat, and they probably got the best seats in the house, right? Because that's what they did with their rabbis, because they honored them. And they're adorned in their religious garb, and they're wearing suspicious looks. They're just sitting back. We know this guy is not who he said he is, and we're going to get him today. The other presence of the room is, of course, Jesus, right? Picture him. I mean, we've seen so many TV depictions or in movies of this. Jesus is standing in the midst of all these people. And I have to think that he's calm. That he's joyous. That he's preaching that the kingdom of God is now among them. This is news that these people desperately wanted to hear. There had been a dry spell for some 400 years, and now the king, who is the king of the new kingdom, has arrived. So this is sort of the background, you know, of what's going on. And notice that what it says is that he's preaching the word to them. That's interesting. He's preaching the word. And so you have to ask yourself, what was the content of the word that he preached to those people today? Remember in Mark, Jesus went out and preached the good news of God. He said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Very much like John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was preaching that the long-awaited King Messiah was now, had arrived in person, and that his kingdom was available, going to be made available to whoever wanted to enter into it. And maybe he was preaching from Isaiah 53. I don't know. Or maybe Psalm 22. Or some prophetic word from the Old Testament that talked about him. Or maybe he was preaching about how they would be free from the oppression of sin and death. I don't know. But we do have a whole New Testament of things he did preach, amen? I'm sure it was glorious. So here you have God himself in the person of Jesus Christ preaching the Word of God. Marvelous. The Word incarnate preaching the Word. that originated with Him in God the Father from eternity past. But there was a third presence in that room that day. You can imagine the excitement along with the tension. And if we were there, we may not have known how to exactly articulate it, but we would have had a sense of expectancy. He's back. And Luke writes about this third presence, that the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal the sick. That's what Luke remembers, because he's a doctor, right? He's a physician. And so he puts it in terms, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. And then into this already emotionally and spiritually charged atmosphere come some men bringing this paralytic. And they get him into Jesus' presence in an unusual manner. We read it, right? You all know the story. But let's take a few minutes and picture this. Picture this in our minds. I imagine four men struggling with this mat on which lay this paralytic. There he lays, motionless. He's paralyzed. And as they approach the house, on the fringe of it, the crowd's just too many people. They say there was maybe 1,500, 1,600 people in Capernaum at that time. That doesn't seem like a large crowd. But remember, the whole town was coming out to see him. So they can't get near it. And I think, did they make a few attempts to try to plow through it? And you know how people are in crowds. I mean, what are you doing? Get that diseased man away from me. I mean, maybe there were some. Nowadays, I mean, if there's a handicapped person, man, you get out of the way. But back then, they didn't think he was probably worthy of getting out of the way. I think at one point they may have stopped for a minute and said, now what are we going to do? We can't get near Jesus. And then finally one of them, or maybe spontaneously, they said, well, wait a second. Why don't we do this? Why don't we go around the crowd, the outside fringe of the crowd, and take him up on the roof? I mean, I don't know who came up with this idea among these four guys. And maybe there was a staircase up the roof on that house, or maybe there was one adjacent to it that they climbed up and stepped over a small precipice, you know, and got him over there. But whatever the thing was, it took some effort. After much pushing and hauling and hoisting, they had their friend up on the roof. Probably caught their breath for a little bit. Wow, man, we got him up here. Now what are we going to do? Are we really going to dig through this guy's roof? So they start tearing a hole in the roof. Now this is, for us, we're thinking plywood and asphalt shingles. Crowbars, power tools. But the roof would have been constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other about 2 feet apart, and then twigs and other things perpendicular to it, and then they would have taken reeds and grasses and all kinds of things, thistles, and put a mat over top, and then they would haul dirt up there about a foot thick and compacted it so that it would resist the water, and then in the summertime or early spring it would even sprout grass. Earth berm house. I see them at the park systems. They put earth on top of them and it grows grass and all that stuff. But so there, that's the roof that they're facing. Imagine you're inside the house, listening to the ruckus going up on the roof. Imagine if it is Peter's house. Peter going, get somebody up on the roof. What the heck is going on? Here they are breaking, pounding at the soil and ripping branches out of there, and the dust is starting to fall in the house, and all of a sudden the shaft opens, and the light from the sun illuminates the dust. You know how it is, ladies. You're like, man, I wish the sun would stop shining. Look at all this dust. Where does this dust come from? So this dust and this shaft of light comes through there until it gets bigger and bigger, and it's about the size of a man now. Finally, there must have been a warning from above, and everybody's going, wow, look at them. I thought about doing it here, but I couldn't recreate it. I said it would be cheesy, so I didn't want to do it. But imagine being in the middle of that and seeing the sky lowered down right in front of you and looking up and seeing these four sort of impish, maybe congratulatory smiles on these guys' faces that, hey, we did it. We did it. I imagine Pharisees shaking dust off their robes, and scurrying to get away from this guy lest they become unclean. But everybody's thinking, well, what's Jesus going to do? What's he going to do? I mean, word has already been out that he's a healer, right? What's he going to do? But before we get to that, let's just think about these four men and what they did to get their friend there. First, they must have really loved this man a lot. Did they not? They weren't deterred by the crowd. They even vandalized someone's house, right? And somebody else's property. I mean, that's probably the first thing I would have thought of. Can I really do this? I mean, I like to go by the book. I mean, if I rip a hole in these people's roof. Who was he to these four men? We'll never know. It's lost in obscurity. I mean, maybe he was a friend. Maybe he was a co-worker. Maybe he was an uncle. Maybe he was just somebody they played with in the streets, and they were moved with compassion one day and said, we got to get him to Jesus. So they loved this man. They loved him enough to get him in the very presence of Christ. Now this has many practical applications for us. Whether that's through prayer, that's whether it's through inviting, whether it's through sharing the Word of God with somebody, whether it's acts of kindness, whether it's huge spontaneous acts of compassion. It's how much do we love people, and so that we can get them into the very presence of God. The second thing is they had great faith. Jesus will say that. He sees that they have faith. And there's no way anybody would go to such extreme actions if they did not explicitly believe that Jesus could and that he would heal their friend if they got him there. They believed. And this type of believing faith invites the miraculous power of God. Thirdly, their faith was persistent. I mean, once they got that friend on that mat that day, they were going to get him there, huh? When they came to an obstacle, they could have said, well, the door's closed. I guess this isn't the Lord's will today. Right? I mean, we tried. No, they were persistent. They pressed. They continued. And I got to thinking about that enigmatic, I had to look it up myself, difficult saying that Jesus recorded in Matthew. He said this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. In other words, it's been forcibly advancing. And the violent, forceful men take it by force. In other words, it's a difficult passage, but in my words, the best that I can try to say it, is those who really want something spiritually and go for it are the ones that get it. The word violently throws us off base here. It's not really what it means in the original language. It's force. Pressing in for the kingdom. You think we're going to get it just because, you know, by osmosis? No. We have to forcibly take it. That doesn't mean violence. That's why I don't like the violent part of that. We have to press in. What's the fourth? The faith was creative. Was it not? And somebody had to come up with an idea. They're banging their head against the front door. I think if I was standing there and I hadn't thought of it first and I was in the crowd, I would thought, well, you know, that's a great idea. Why didn't I think about that? Or somebody who had left the scene, who couldn't get near to Jesus, said, man, I should have thought of that. I missed an opportunity. It was creative. What's the application? We can't give up. We have to be creative in our witness for Christ. The day that I have no more ideas is the day that I need to cease from being your pastor. You are made in the image of God, and He's a creative God. And you can figure creative ways to reach out to your neighbors. I don't know what those will be. It'd be your own creativity. That's the beauty of it. Their faith was sacrificial. Somebody's going to have to pay for that roof. Or somebody's going to have to go back and rebuild it. Amen? Let alone maybe what they had to do that day, you know, to say, well, you know what? Today I'm not going to go to work. There's a much more pressing thing that needs to be done today. I got this friend who's in a bad physical condition, and he's been that way forever, and I don't want to miss an opportunity. Maybe at what it cost them, we don't know. Has our belief, has our love for people become lip service, or are we willing to do all those things? All those things I mentioned. But we see in verse 5 that the faith was rewarded. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. Look, the whole sermon could be about faith without works is dead. Jesus saw their faith. Then it's just lip service it. Oh, I got a lot of faith. No, He saw their faith in action. That's one thing Jesus always looked for, wasn't it? Faith. He didn't look for perfection. He didn't look for good works. Although if it was an expression of faith, that was great. But He looked for faith. Will you believe who I said I am because of who I am? I mean, we live in a world of the five senses. Well, look at some of our senses are being gratified today. We have a written word of eyewitnesses. Right? It's not visible right now, but we have the cross. But they didn't have it back then yet. That's what's interesting. They didn't have it yet. And yet these people still had faith that Jesus could heal them. He calls them a son. Isn't that interesting? Son. It means child. It was in a term of endearment that God used for His people Israel. Because what were they thinking? The crowd, or maybe the guy laying on the mat. God don't love me. Look what happened to me. I'm being punished because of some sin in my life or something. Right up front, he says, no, no, no. You're a son. You're a son. But think about that statement. I mean, it's kind of all the things for him to say, to me, it's a little bit outrageous that that's what he says. Now, mind you, think about if you're there. What does this guy need most in their minds? Healing. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven? I'm thinking, well, okay. That's nice. Seems a little cruel. Guys, they lowered him down so you could heal him, and you say his sins are forgiven? Now get in the mindset here. Well, I mean, we know all this now. I mean, even though there was a strong link between this disease in the people's minds of having being paralyzed, that somehow it was because of his sins, nonetheless, come on, Jesus, just say you're healed. How about his friends? Maybe they were disappointed that day. And I'm getting to a deeper point. Maybe they were disappointed. Look at, we brought our friend here for some visible help, and you're giving him an invisible encouragement. Your sins are forgiven. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they look at this and they say, that's blasphemy. Who's this guy? Who's this fellow think he is? I knew nothing good would ever come from Nazareth. Who does he think he is? And not even a sacrifice anywhere near. And what he says is blasphemous. And I ask myself, why did Jesus pick this moment to press the issue that he had authority to forgive sins? Because why? Because they were looking at him as a miracle worker. And his main crux for coming was not to perform miracles. His main crux for coming was to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Miracles were an affirmation of the authority he had, as we see today. So he asks these guys. That's a good question. In rabbinical style, he asks them this question to get them to think. Which is easier? Which is easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or be healed? Did you think about it when you read it? Which would be easier? Just right off the top of your cuff. I mean, I could say you're forgiven of your sins, but I have no physical evidence of that, right? I mean, I could make the point that they're both equally as hard to do. No question about that. To really tell somebody your sins are forgiven and have them be forgiven, only God can do that. I mean, look, there were prophets of the past who healed people. But these Pharisees were always looking for a sign. They weren't going to believe unless he gave them a sign. So to them, obviously the harder thing was is to heal this guy. And so he does. He heals him. You think it made them believe that day? They didn't. There's no one as blind as those who refuse to see. And it's one thing. I mean, if you refuse to see, I mean, he ran into that his whole ministry, right? He says, the more I preach to you, the more blind you become. It's not that I don't give you the right information. It's that you refuse to believe and you keep hardening your hearts. for whatever reasons. They don't want to let go of their life. They don't want to let go of their prestige. They don't want to let go of their sin. Whatever it is, if you continue, there's no, what did I say? But none are so blind as those who refuse to see. Jesus says, look it, so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins. I'm going to heal this guy. It's no big deal for me. I'm going to say it in a word, and this guy's going to get up and walk out of here. In closing, I had to wonder about the guy picking up that mat. In some of the pictures, it's a wooden frame with some cloth over it, you know. I mean, that man had been laying on that thing for years. As he walks out in the midst of them, people going, now they're making way, right? Guy's walking out. They're going, whoa, they're amazed. It says, this amazed everyone, and they praise God, saying, we never seen anything like this. Did he burn it? What did he do with that? Did he burn it? Did he keep it hanging somewhere on the property as a reminder of his condition before and after he came in contact with the living God? Hey, Joe, come here. We've known each other a long time. Come on. Let me take you outside. You see that, Matt? You didn't know me before, but I laid on that mat for most of my whole life. And God healed me. Was that his emphasis in his healing? Or was the crux of his testimony not related to the mat, but the joy and thankfulness of being forgiven of his sins? I don't know. It's for you to ponder. Was his testimony about his newfound love for the Lord as we were singing these songs? I was thinking, people that don't know the Lord, they come in here and they say, these people are in love with this Jesus. They can't get enough of singing about him. They think he's the most beautiful thing they've ever run into. They're all in awe. He is. I mean, I enjoy life. But bottom line, you shake it all down, it's because of Jesus. I'd like to think that the most prominent part of this man's testimony is he saved me from sin. Because what happens? Oh, you got healed. Wow, that's great. Yeah, that's great. But what's man's greatest need? To be healed from sin. Not to downplay it, but to augment the healing, augmented the idea that he can forgive sins. He has the authority to do that. You know, they didn't know who he was at this time. And when he preached, he didn't preach about how he was going to the cross and suffer and die at this point. You know, the Pharisees came to the wrong conclusion. Actually, they were theologically correct to ask that question. Who can forgive sins but God? And they came to the conclusion, well, God only one, and so this man can't possibly, he's a man, he can't be. He's blaspheming. But they didn't leave open the possibility of the logical conclusion that maybe he was God because he could do these things. They just came to the wrong conclusion. They're right to ask the question, to think those things. They just came to the wrong conclusion. So today, if you're here, it's okay, all your thoughts are okay about Christ. If they're theologically based, God wants to answer your answers to your questions. But do you have eyes to see? And can you entertain that there's another logical conclusion, then he must be who he said he was. And that the greatest need of mankind is to be forgiven of their sins, to restore the relationship with their Creator. Because once you come underneath his fatherhood and you're adopted into his family, you can cease from your own efforts. Your worries don't need to be there. He will take care of you. Let's pray. Lord, every time I preach to myself also. I thank you for your Son. The display of his loving sacrifice on the cross for my sins. Even though I didn't realize my greatest need at one point in my life, I was looking everywhere else. Need for somebody to affirm me, someone to love me. Well, it was all in you. I was an estranged child of yours. And one day, you opened my eyes to this. And that, I am forever grateful. As my brother Dan so elegantly put it early on, if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ, I mean, look at, you're not going to grow two heads and some, you know, some oddball. You're going to become a whole, complete human being. And all you have to do is say, yeah, I look at, if the Holy Spirit's prompting you today, this is your day. And I believe he is through this Word of God this day. So I ask that those that come to you, you in no wise turn away, Lord God. No way. You embrace them just as you embrace the cross. Amen.